Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again, and we just thank you for your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy. Open our hearts and ears to your word today, and may we receive what you have for us, and then may we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on, this is next to the last time in Genesis, and what a book it's been, huh? It's a foundation of the Bible, really, and we have had such a beautiful time in it seems to me. And today we get to chapter 46, and we are now in the section, you know, last time Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and that was such an emotional thing, and today we have the meeting physically between Jacob and Joseph, another outstanding. And when you think about it, here's a father whose son, out of all the 12 that he loved the most, is Joseph, certainly out of the first 11, a son from his beloved wife, Rachel, and the son that he gave the coat of many colors to, and so forth. And then because of the jealousy and God's plan to get Jacob to Egypt with the dreams and so forth, the brothers wanted to kill him, but they wanted to make a little money on it, so they sold him into slavery and, of course, set up this lie to their father by dipping Joseph's coat in the blood of a goat and then showing it to Dad and not telling him what happened, but to asking him, do you recognize the coat? And, of course, what's he going to conclusion he's going to come to? And so he's lived under that lie for 22 years, thinking his son is dead. Can you imagine? 22 years. And now, at 130 years old, he hears that Joseph is still alive. Joseph's still alive. Wow. Can't believe it. Where is he? He's down in Egypt. And so Egypt has a lot of memories for this family. It has memories of Grandpappy Abraham being told, don't go to Egypt. And he went to Egypt and got into trouble. And then Dad, Isaac, was told during the famine, don't go to Egypt. He got in trouble. And now here Jacob is on his way to Egypt. But he is just excited to see his son. He doesn't care about any of this other stuff. I'm on my way. But now we'll see the Lord kind of gets a hold of him in here. And he does something here that's very, very important for us. And that he's going to seek God's will in this upcoming trip, which is something that I think we can learn so much from. So we read here where we finished last week in chapter 45. Joseph is still alive. And when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him, it says, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel, or Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So he's ready to go now. He wants to see his son. But we see something happens on the way. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. That's about a third of the way now from Hebron to Egypt, to Goshen area, the Nile end there in the Delta. About a third of the way. And he came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is a very well-known place to him. That's where Abraham, grandpappy, built an altar when he came back from Egypt. That's where, and God met him. And then that's where his father, Jacob's father, Isaac, was met in Beersheba. And that's where they actually lived for a time. So Jacob would have grown up at least part of his time in Beersheba with the father, of course, and then also having access to Abraham as well. So this is a special place. This is the place of altars. This is the place where God met my grandfather. This is the place where God met my father. And so now he's saying, maybe I better check about what am I doing God's will to be going on my way to Egypt? Because I remember also they were told, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt. And here I'm on my way to Egypt. But isn't that great? Here at 130 years old, he remembers. Check with the Lord. Such an important application for you and for me. How often do we head off to Egypt because we can't wait to get there because of the situation? I mean, if you hadn't seen your child for 22 years, man, I would want to go too, wouldn't you? But nevertheless, that's the time when you really need to remember the Lord's will. If the Lord goes with me, I go. If the Lord doesn't go with me, I'm not going. Should really be the underlying thing. Well, you're going to keep me away from my child? Well, no, but if the Lord says, the Lord knows best, right? Do I know more than the Lord? No way. So he came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices. That's good. The sacrifices. You know, the first one is the sin offering. And the second one is the commitment offering or the consecration offering. And then after you have cleansed yourself of your sin and given yourself over to the Lord, then you have the peace offering. Then you have that peace, a communing with the Lord. So he offers these sacrifices then to the Lord. Now notice what happens. Verse 2, faithfulness of the Lord. Then God spoke. Then God spoke. Then God spoke. Says to Israel, that's the man, it's not the country. God spoke to Israel. And I believe this is the seventh time we have recorded in the book of Genesis of God giving even either a vision or speaking to him. But this is the seventh time now he spoke to Israel, just as he had done to Abraham, just as he had done to Isaac. And he calls him by name, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. That's good. Sounds like Samuel, right? Samuel, Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Here I am. So God said, I am God, wow, the God of your father. Can you imagine hearing from the Lord by name? I've never heard from the Lord by name. I hear from the Lord a lot, but not by name. He's never said, Phil, Phil. But if he did, I would say, here I am. I hope I would say that, not come back later, I'm busy. No, no. But he said, here I am. But he says, I am God, the God of your father. Now notice, right off the bat, do not fear. God never tells us don't fear unless we're fearful. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. Wow, what comforting news that is, because I can't wait to see Jacob. But now God says, go and don't fear. Isn't that good? Blessed, isn't that? You know, when you get ready to go on a trip or even driving over here this morning or whatever, I was thinking the same thing. Lord, without your protection, I'll never make it. And I get off the freeway here on MacArthur. I don't know, Tuesday mornings are just nightmares for me to drive here compared. Saturday is so peace and quiet, and it just, man, it's just like beautiful. So I get off. Here's this big semi-truck with a Caterpillar on it pulling a thing, and he's in the right lane where I came up behind. So I was going to pass him. I get ready to pass him. He goes to the left lane. So now I'm going to pass him again. Now he's going in one more lane because he's got to work his way all the way over because he turned left on Ford or whatever that street is up there. And the traffic is all jammed up and people are all upset and they're screeching around and maneuvering around. And I mean, I'm just sitting there, Lord, protect me, you know, the cars are going by, cut in front of each other. But that's the way the Lord protects us. And then when you have that protection, you just know that you can be used to bless people, or if you want to ignore that, you can be used to be a curse, really. I mean, you can crash into everybody else, right? I mean, could be anyway. But here he says, don't fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Repeating the same promise that he made to his father, the same promise that he made to his grandfather, and that he'd made to him before. And here he's saying, I will make of you a great nation there. That was a promise back in Abraham to Abraham in chapters 12, 15, and 17 of Genesis. And here it's repeated now. And they're on their way to this place to make a great nation. I will make a great nation of you there. Great command. And in verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt. Isn't that great? Brings to mind when Moses said to God at one point, where God said, Moses, go up, and basically was saying, you lead them up. And Moses said, what? Unless you go with me, I'm not going. And I even said that this morning too. Of course, I mean, I'm right in this. I can't forget all this. I'm not going unless you're with me. And here I am. So he's with me. Here you are. So he's with you. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. This is not a one-way ticket, Jacob. This is a round-trip ticket. Now, you're not going to come back alive in this body, but you're going to come back because this is the promised land. Canaan is a promised land, not Egypt. I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. That refers to when he's dead. Many times when a body dies, the eyes are open, I understand. I don't know. I've seen some dead bodies, but I haven't noticed whether eyes are open or closed. But you go close their eyes gently, maybe put a piece of cotton on top so they don't open back up again. And that's a death. So what he's telling, you're going to go down there and you're going to be, when you die in this body, Joseph's going to be with you. That's kind of nice too, because here he's on his way to see this son he hasn't seen for 22 years, right? That's just a nice thing for the Lord to do here, it seems to me. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to them. So here's this big entourage of Jacob and his whole family and all his goods and so forth, and they're on their way to Egypt, again, having stopped at Beersheba. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, grandchildren, his daughters and his sons' daughters. Now notice, we're going to have daughters here. Up till now, we've only had one daughter named in all of Jacob's family, and that was Dinah, but we're going to have a plural in here in this study, so we know there's more than one daughter. And it would make sense if he had 12 sons and had no daughters or one daughter. And we have the name of one of his granddaughters. But when you start trying to calculate how there are going to be 70 coming into Egypt or 66 coming into Egypt, the numbers are kind of hard to get to because different assumptions have to be made. So I won't even waste time on trying to figure that. The Bible says 70 is a typical number for Israel. We'll just go with that. And here are the list of the names of the children of Israel, or Jacob, and his sons who went to Egypt. So now he's got the sons from Leah, that's in order born, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Perez, Issachar, Zebulun. Those were the sons of Leah. Now they all preceded the sons of Rachel, because remember, when Laban did the switcheroo and put Leah in the wedding bed that night, then poor old Joseph is going to have to work another 7 years for his wife, Rachel. So Leah gets a head start over Rachel. So she has six sons. Amazing. Half of the tribes of Israel come from Leah. The Messiah comes from Leah, out of her line. But the one that Jacob loved the most was Rachel. And he only had two sons from her. He wanted more, but then she died. So we have these lists of sons, and then we have the list of some of the grandsons here. Sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. And then the sons of Asher, Jimna, Yeshua, Isui, Beria, Sarah, their sister, and there's sons of Beria were Heber and Malchiel. Then we have Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. So they got all these names here. Rachel, of course, had Joseph and Benjamin, and Joseph now has Manasseh and Ephraim. Sons of Benjamin, he's got 10. That's a prolific guy. Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rush, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. Now, when you see these plural names, it can mean one of two things. Verse 23 says the son of Dan was Hushim. The son is singular, Hushim is plural. So that could be it was Hush and others, or they just could have called the name plural. That'd be like calling me Phils. Well, I'm only one Phil. But the same thing with Mupim and Hupim, those are plural words, and what they really mean, I guess, is for one. I don't know. But anyway, those 10 sons, let's just say 10 sons. The sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. Now remember, a couple of sons of Judah died, as we see here, and how those are all counted in here in different places in the Bible. There may be a little difference there, but this is the group that went in. Just think of 70 going in, plus or minus. and 2 million coming out in 400 years. And you get an idea of the nation growing from one family to a couple of million people, plus or minus. God said that he would make of him a great nation there, and he did so. Verse 28, then he, Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph. Now, Judah now kind of becomes the spokesman for the sons. Now, notice back, we read a little bit earlier of that order of firstborn. Reuben would have been the firstborn to get all the blessings, but he blew it because of violating his father's wife, so he's out. The next two, Simeon and Levi, they we'll see the next chapter when he gives the blessings to his sons. They are tremendously angry and irresponsible. They killed all the guys in Shechem, if you remember, so they're disqualified. So that gets us to the fourth son, who's Judah, who kind of would have been, is kind of acts now like as the first son. And he kind of takes a preeminent position because of his behavior. Remember last time he offered to step forward because his father was so worried about Benjamin going, and he says, if anything happens to him, hold me responsible forever. And then he gets down with Pharaoh. Actually, I shouldn't say Pharaoh. He gets down with Joseph and with the cup and all. And so Benjamin was going to have to be a slave for life and everybody else free. And what did Judah say to Joseph? I'll be your slave forever. Like Jesus took the place, the substitute. So here is Judah. Goes before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. Now, God is guiding them to Goshen. Goshen is a very important point here. Goshen is at the foot of the Nile on the Delta, flood time. That's floodplain. And it would be much more recent than other areas there because of the floods keep growing. The Nile keeps growing. I mean, it's like down in Louisiana, you know, the end of the Mississippi River. It keeps growing because of all the deposits. So you wouldn't put a city there on this quicksand kind of stuff. But notice, we've got to keep Israel's line pure for the Messiah. We can't have them commingling with the Egyptians. If they get swallowed up in the Egyptian culture and become all mixed up, you've got a mess on your hands. That's not God's plan. They're to be sanctified. They're to be set apart, just like you and I as believers are to be set apart. We're not to be commingling with the world. Do not be conformed to the world, we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2 there, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we'll see here this beautiful plan of putting the children of Israel separate from the Egypt. Well, how do you do it? Well, you start planting in the Egyptian's mind, maybe years, hundreds of years earlier, to abhor shepherds. They're an abomination to the Egyptians. We don't want any shepherds around here. So when you get shepherds, where do you put them? Well, put them someplace where we're not. Okay, that's Goshen. But you got to have Pharaoh make that decision. We can't make it. So God arranges this. So just see how it works out. You already know, but see how it works out. It's beautiful. So verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him. Now look at this. Fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Wow. Can you imagine that reunion? I mean, that's just over the top. 130-year-old man and about a 56-year-old son. And they're embracing. They're embracing. They're embracing. Just a little earlier, you know, Jacob had said, everything is against me. Joseph is dead and about to lose Benjamin. I've already got Simeon in jail. Everything's against me. And now here, he not only knows he's alive, he's holding him in his arms. Wow, what a birthday present for him, huh? Fell on his neck and wept a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen your face. Remember, the whole point up until this is they didn't want to have Benjamin die because that would make Jacob so sad he would just die. Now he wants to die because he's seen all of his sons, right? And he's got Joseph in his arms. Now let me die since I've seen your face because you are still alive. And that's really the heart of every father, I think, to pass on to their children a legacy of Christ who will continue in living. Because we're about done, our old guys. And some of you young people say, what are you talking about death for? That's a long way off. Well, it may be, may not be. We'll be raptured pretty soon, I think. And if not, he's taking us home right on time, his time. Let me die since I've seen your face because you're still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers, to his father's household, I'll go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And listen to this, the men are shepherds. That's an occupation that would cause the Egyptians, shepherds, despised by the Egyptians. The men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. No question that they're shepherds, because that's what a shepherd does. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, Joseph knows, God's guiding this whole thing. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say the truth, as it turns out. But you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even to now. Both we and also our fathers, we come from a long line of shepherds. And we're here to dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, as we read here in verse 34. So this is being all set up. Now, I have a note here. As we notice the importance of being set apart, God is setting the messianic line apart. How important is it to me and to you that our lives be free from worldly compromise? That we are truly sanctified. You know, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, praying to the Father, said, Father, sanctify them. Talk to the disciples, which would include us as well, believers. By your word is truth. We're to be set apart from the world, right? We're not to have the world in us. If we have the world in us, that separates us from God, right? And we're to be free from that. Not even any of the world in us. Because if we get a little of the world in us, it just grows. Because it's like sin gets in, it just grows. And it separates us from God. So how important is that being set apart? How are you sensitive to being set apart? Not because you have to, because you want to. Because what he's done for us, he has saved us. He has redeemed us from that slavery of sin. And he's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be a witness. And if you have some world in you, your witness for Christ is lost. And if you've got a lot of world in you, you have no witness at all. In fact, it's a negative witness. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you're living just like the world, that's a negative witness. Because that's right, not the right thing. We want to be set apart. And God is showing us here, like, to keep the messianic line pure. Remember how he kept the wives pure, Sarah, who got sold to the Abimelech guy, and it go into her harem, basically, or given away anyway. But God protected her. Same thing with Isaac. God protects the line. And here he's protecting it here when they come into Egypt once again. Now moving on into Jacob's family settling in Goshen, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men, representative sample, I guess, of his brothers, from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, predictably, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Not just saying, you know, we're kind of an off-breed. We've never been shepherds in our line before, but we are. No, we come from a long line of shepherds, a long line of abominations to you, in a way. And they said to Pharaoh, we've come to dwell. Basically, that means that we're not coming to stay here, but because of the famine, our crops are no more, and our herds are dying. And it says, for the famine is severe in the land. And then they said, now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So they're making it easy for Pharaoh to make a decision here, because they're already saying where they would like to be. And that's where he would like to have them, because that'd be apart from the world, right? Be apart from, I shouldn't say the world, it'd be apart from the Egyptians. They don't want anything to do with that area. They like the cities. They don't want to go out in the muddy swamps and so forth. The floods come down, you get flooded. maybe from time to time, not depending on how far out on that delta you are, but they're intense. They don't care if floods come, they move their tent to higher ground. And I would think, I'm not sure, but anyway, that's what we have here saying we are shepherds. Then Pharaoh. Now here's Pharaoh speaking. We want to know, this is the number one guy speaking to Joseph, number two guy, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. Thank you, Lord. And if you know any competent men among you, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now, it won't be two, 3 or 4 years from now. Pharaoh will own all the livestock, and he'll really need the shepherds then, but that's getting ahead of the story a little bit. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in his father Jacob, wow, and set him before Pharaoh. Now, just think, the number one guy in the world, or close to it, Pharaoh, and all his regalia and pomp, throne, or whatever he's got, and you bring in this 130-year broken-down old shepherd guy. You know, he's got his hip heel, he can hardly walk, he's limping in on his staff. And a 130-year-old shepherd guy probably has not had any surgeries. He's probably, he can't see. He's probably just a pretty pitiful sight as far as a physical specimen goes, right? I mean, look at us, how old we're getting and so forth. But we're not even half that age. Well, we are more than half, but 130 is. And he comes before Pharaoh. And he's got an occupation that's an abomination to Pharaoh. But he's Joseph's father. And Joseph is really important for the life of Egypt. And so you would think now Pharaoh, number one in the world, will bless this old shepherd. But that's not what happens. The old man goes up and blesses Pharaoh. You'd never do that in the real life. Never. I mean, you would be on your knees before Pharaoh, hoping he doesn't, you know, do something bad. But he goes to bless the guy. That's the Lord. That's the Spirit. We know Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and surely the lesser is blessed by the greater. So we have the greater here of these two old guys. Well, one's not old, Pharaoh. Between Pharaoh, we would say number one in the world, and this shepherd who's nothing in the world. Now God says, no, the greater one is mine. Greater one is Jacob here. And so I'll have Pharaoh blessed by the greater, greater to the lesser. Isn't that great? I think he does it twice here. I think he blesses him coming, and I think he blesses him going, because we'll see that in just a minute. So he looks at him and he says, that's a typical question. How old are you? Well, I didn't know anybody could get that old. How old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Now notice the Spirit speaking in him all the way through this is so beautiful, but just think of the word he uses here, pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, isn't that a great word? I think the older we get and the longer we're in this world, we just recognize more and more we're pilgrims passing through. This is not our place. We don't belong here. We're in a pilgrimage, and so that's what Jacob says. The days of my years of my pilgrimage, 130 years, few and evil, meaning they've gone by really quickly, but they've been hard. Evil, meaning hard, or meaning it breaks in pieces. They've been hard days. Think of his life, what he's been through. His whole life has been a mess. 40 years old, he has to flee for his life, and his brother wanted to murder him. And then he gets with Laban these years, and then he does this and that and the whole Shechem thing and all. And then he gets with God and wrestles with him all night, and God cripples his hip. Now 22 years without his son. I mean, he's had a tough life, really tough. But he says, few and evil have been the days, the years of my life, and they have not attained to the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he's saying, you know, I'm old, 130, but my father died at 180, and my grandfather died at 175, and my great-great-grandfather died at over 200. So he says, you know, I'm old, but I'm not as old as my father's. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So on the way out, he blesses him again. Must have been quite a meeting. Now, We have Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, and in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his fathers, listen to this, his brothers and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Very significant. He doesn't just say, hey, your family, you can have all you want. Just take all you want. No, he's got to apportion this grain out to get them through these 7 years of famine. And he's doing it very fairly. He's distributing it to his own family according to the number of the children in their family. So good. So good. According to the number in their families, we read in verse 12. Now, there's no bread in all the land. The famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, notice the land of Canaan is included in that as well, languished because of the famine, probably the third year of the famine now. So he gathers up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, both, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now, as you see this wealth of the nation being transferred into the government, it works when you have a dictator or the head of the government that's godly. If it's not, it doesn't work. Every single world leader aspiring to be a world leader has tried it, has all failed because it's always been corrupted. But think about the millennial reign. What will happen? We will have one king, Jesus Christ, and that's going to be perfection. So the only way that they would have survived here, 7 years of famine, is for something to have gathered the grain together from the seven good years and held on to it and apportioned it out in a manner that would get you through the 7 years. And only God can do that. And this is what's happened here, using Joseph as the instrument here. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, so why would we die? Now we're desperate. We're going to die. What else do we have? And Joseph said, give me your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money's gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and for the donkeys. Then he fed them bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came the next year and said, we won't hide it from you. Our money's gone. Our livestock is gone. All we got is our own bodies and our lands. Ooh, they're getting down to the bare bones now. Just got my body and what land I own. So I say, why should I die? Why should I starve to death? I'll give you my body. I'll give you my land is what's happening here for grain. In other words, I'll sell it to you, buy it. And so it says, and then what I ask, though, give us seed that we may live and not die, that our land may not be desolate. Because they know, and of course Joseph knows, in 7 years, the promise was that the famine would be over. So when the famine's over, we got to be sowing, right? We got to be sowing a little bit in advance of that to get it in the ground, right? So give us seed. And so now we're coming to the end of the 7 years. A brilliant way God uses to extend those resources through the 7 years. In the meantime, verse 21, as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end, so they would be closer to the supply of grain. Now, there is the land out there that did not apply to, and that's the land that their priests, these are priests of the cults. They got so many false gods in Egypt, and the priests had their own land, and so that was not covered by this whole thing. And we'll notice later on, those same priests will stand in the way of what needs to be done. But nevertheless, that's what's happening here. Then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is the seed, and you shall sow the land. Now here, this is very also important. It shall come to pass in the harvest when the famine is over, that you shall give 1/5, that's 20%, to Pharaoh. 80% or 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. No one said, no way, that's not fair. It's a ripoff or anything else. They are so thankful for having their lives saved. So they say in verse 25, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord. They love Joseph because he's fair. I mean, they would know things like, well, how much grain did he give his family? And of course, the answer would come back the same amount he gives everybody else. No favoritism here. You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, the day when Moses wrote this, that Pharaoh should have 1/5, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Verse 27, first mention here. So Israel, this is the nation now, because later on this verse it says they. This is not a man, this is the nation. So Israel, first mention of the nation of Israel. Israel now, nation, dwelt in the land of Egypt. They're all there, that 70 of them, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions, and there they grew and multiplied exceedingly. They're going to multiply exceedingly for 400 years, and they're going to come out of there at least 2 million people. 2 million people. That's probably a growth rate of between 4 and 5% per year, which is much higher than we have generally, but it's not something that can't be done. God did it. So it's not that it, oh yeah, that couldn't have happened. That could have never happened. No, God did it. This is all true. You don't have to say whether I don't believe it or whatever. It's true. We have it. We'll get into in the book of Numbers. We have a census given when they came out of the bondage and when they went into the land 40 years later by tribe. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So he spends his last 17 years there, goes in at 130, dies at 147. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly with me, kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now, remember, this is this really sacred kind of oath. It's the top oath in the land. That's where a man would put his, have somebody else put his hand under his crotch, basically, and say, through my seed and so forth, if this doesn't happen, this is like whatever comes out of my seed, so forth, will be cursed forever. I mean, it's a holy, holy oath kind of a thing, serious oath, most serious you can have. And he says, here's my request. Don't bury me in Egypt. Now, that's kind of unusual. Egypt has got everything. They've got all the money. They've got everything. They've got pyramids. They've got, you could be buried in a pyramid, Jacob. Isn't that great? You don't have to go back to that old dusty Canaan place. There's nothing up there. But remember, Jacob knows the promise from God. He knows what promise was given to Abraham. He knows Abraham is buried and Sarah buried in the cave of Machpelah there in Hebron. And he knows that that's where he wants to be buried. I need to be buried in Canaan. Now, I'm not in any disfavor of cremation. I think that's fine. It doesn't really matter to me. My parents were cremated and they asked me what I thought and whatever you think, because you're not there anymore. It's the old tent. But I do see the importance here in this account of being buried, and the place of burial was important to them as far as staying in the land. And of course, now these days, everybody's moved all around and very few of us have much family roots to some ancient place anymore. But this was important to them at that time to fulfill the promise of God. Don't leave Egypt. I mean, don't leave Canaan for Egypt. And so he wants to make sure that he is not going to be buried in Egypt. He doesn't want to have Egypt get into him. Verse 31. So he said, swear to me, and Joseph swore to him. So Israel, or Jacob, bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, this is going to continue right on into chapter 48 to bless the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and then on into the next chapter, 49, to all 12 sons of Joseph. So this is all connected. We have it here. We only have head of the bed. In Hebrews, it says that he was leaning on his staff. And so think of him leaning on that staff. It's been through him thick and thin. And we see here now, getting ahead of the story, I am a little bit. Verse 148. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now he would be now about 147 years old. And when somebody's 147 years old, they're pretty close to death, and you hear they're sick, you know, hey, it's time to gather the family around, right? So Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. This will be his last time he sets up, I believe. But he did it. He sets up on his bed. Gutsy old man, 147 years old, lying in his deathbed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty. Wow, I love it. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So what is he thinking of at the end of his life? Those cattle and how I got the genetic engineering and I got all of this stuff and all these things. Look what I did. No, forget all of that stuff, Phil and everybody else. You'll remember only the spiritual thing. That's the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. That's eternal. Everything else is going to pass away. So he says, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Bethel or Luz and the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, can you be telling your children how the Lord has blessed you and really mean it, and your life backs it up? I mean, the worst thing you can do is live like a heathen and then promise your children, I've been walking with the Lord all my life. That didn't go to work. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make of you fruitful and multiply, make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants year after year as an everlasting possession. That's the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham and then given to Isaac and now given to Jacob. And he's rehearsing that. It was given to me there in Bethel and Luz. Luz became Bethel, house of God. And this is what he's passing on now to his descendants. This is the important thing. This is the important thing, that we are to be fruitful, multiply, multitude of people, and the land of Israel to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. How long? Everlasting. How long? Everlasting. So all of you have friends who are supporting Palestine, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. That land is the Lord's forever, given to Israel, nation of Israel. Now, Paul said not all Jews are Jews. Not all Israel is Israel. You go to Israel today, that's not Israel for the most part. 90%+ are not Israel. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. I hope they'll come. Zechariah says 2/3 will die in the Great Tribulation. And that's, of course, not too great a different number from everybody, right? How many people will die in the Great Tribulation? Well, we know the believers get taken out first, but then those remaining, most of them die, right? And we all come to the Lord the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no exception. But nation of Israel does have some end times promises as a nation, which is good. The only one. Verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim. Notice he mentions the second born first. Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. He's not saying they're my grandchildren. He's saying they're my sons. He's promoting them in position from a grandchild to a son, because he wants to give Joseph a double blessing. And he's going to give Joseph a double blessing by getting two tribes out of Joseph. So now we're going to have, when you break Joseph into two, now you got 13 tribes. And we always see 12 tribes mentioned, and we always have somebody missing. Often it's Levi, because Levi didn't get any land. They're the priests. Sometimes Dan is missing because that was the beginning of the golden calves and all that stuff. But Dan does get a full portion in the end, as we see at the end of the book of Ezekiel. So these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph, a double portion is going to you. Your sons will be mine. Verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. So just these two, any more you have, they're yours. They're not mine, they're yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, now he reminds the situation of Rachel dying beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little bit of distance to go to Ephrath. And he really wanted more sons, but he didn't get more sons from her because she died. I buried her on the way to Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So he really didn't know, or he couldn't see him clearly because his sight's bad, I guess. Who are these? Joseph said to his fathers, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, Jacob said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near and he kissed them. Jacob kisses these boys. Now remember, they're in their 20s or 30s now. They're not teenagers. They're full-grown men. But he kissed them and embraced them. Then Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. Oh, how blessed I am. I know I not only got to see you, but I got to see my grandchildren. Although I'm calling them mine now, but I got to see your offspring. How beautiful. How beautiful. And Joseph took them, both Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Now, just get this picture. Joseph sitting on the edge of the bed, facing. Did I say Joseph sitting on the edge of the bed? Jacob is sitting on the edge of the bed, facing Joseph and his two sons. Now, Joseph wants the firstborn to be the one doubly blessed. That's on the right hand of authority. So I'm Jacob here. This is my right hand. This is my left hand. Joseph comes up. And so to put the one over here to be over here, he puts Manasseh over here. Then he puts Ephraim over here. Firstborn gets the primary blessing, double blessing with the right hand. And the next blessing is not the firstborn. And so what does Isaac do? He reaches across like this. What are you doing, Dad? I'm reading ahead here. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, get before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all life long. So he's now going to bless these fellows, and he's blessing them in the order that Joseph doesn't want him to bless. He wants him to get these hands back again. We'll get to that in just a bit. But notice what the blessing is here. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, this God, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. What Hebrew word do you think fed is? Fed me. Fed. How many of you know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. This is Ra'ah, R-A-A-H, Ra'ah, Jehovah Ra'i. So Jehovah Ra'i, my shepherd, the God who has shepherded me all my life long to this day. Now that's his kind of summary of his life. How close is that to the summary in your life that you could tell your children? The primary thing I want to tell you, my sons or daughters, is that God has fed me all my life. Is that the most important thing to you? It was to Jacob. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's fed me all my life long to this day. So I wrote down here, am I presently living, am I presently reflecting in my life the fact that God indeed has fed me all my life long to this day? Or is that something that I tell my kids and they'd say, you got to be kidding me. That's not what I see in your life. So what is your witness? What is your witness that you have to pass on to your sons, daughters, grandchildren, and so forth? So here, the witness was, hey, God has fed me all my life. He shepherded me all my life. And so I asked myself the question, how clear and how strong is this reflection of that fact in my life? Can I say that and my life backs it up? He goes on to say, Jacob, the angel, calls the angel, we think is Jesus, Theophanes. Jesus has redeemed me from all evil. Now, you can say that, can you not, as a believer? Jesus has redeemed us from all evil. Wow! Now, when you can say that, you've got everything. If you can't say that, you've got nothing. Right? You either have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. There's no mid-ground. You either have it all or you don't have anything, is what the bottom line to living in these bodies are. I either have Jesus and have everything, or I don't have Jesus and I don't have anything. That's really what it is. So he says, Jesus has redeemed me from all evil. And then he says, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. Here's the blessing. Bless them. Let my name be upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I'm passing on now the family blessings to these two sons of yours as mine, as my sons. Really, the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, the whole thing. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Again, that's the Abrahamic covenant blessing, that they'll grow as a multitude, right? So notice, he's passing on, my life is over, but now I'm blessing you, who is going to continue to live, and Christ's work and so forth to continue to live through you. Isn't this a beautiful thing? And I go through this thing and I recognize, well, you know, this is my birthday. And it's great when you're 87. I don't mean to run this in because it's, but that's great to have 87 years that God has been faithful. And I'm ready to go. And what do I have to give? Nothing except the blessing of who he is. But that's everything. That's everything. Because that is everything. That is. And not just to your children, but to everybody around you. Everybody around you. Because we're all his children, really, right? And so is my life a blessing to my children in that way? And have I given them that blessing? Have I bestowed that blessing on them? Now, I haven't bestowed it from the deathbed quite yet, but I've already bestowed it on them because I want to bestow it on them now because I don't know if I'll have a deathbed or not. You know, maybe, boom, gone out of here, right? We don't know when that's going to happen. So we see the blessing now that comes out of this thing, which is so phenomenal. If you took to turn to the faith chapter, and you don't need to, I'll tell you what it says, or you already know. The faith chapter in chapter 11. Is Isaac mentioned there? Yes. Is Jacob mentioned there? Yes. What's mentioned there about their lives worthy of being mentioned in the faith chapter? Only one thing. Only one thing. In faith, they bless their sons. In faith, they blessed their sons. First, it says, in faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And then it says, in faith, Jacob blessed his sons. So the only thing in all of their life that is worthy spiritually of being in the faith chapter is they're blessing the sons. That's how important this is. That's amazing, isn't it? So I put a note down here. Both Isaac and Jacob are in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, because of one thing they did in their lives, and that was, by faith, they blessed their sons. Question, has that been done in all my sons and daughters? Next question, is my life a blessing to others? So, you know, we read through these stories and we think, or through these accounts, and we think, I know all the story about Joseph and his sons and father. But then you get to some of these points like this. These are really important things, aren't they? What's your life all about? What's my life all about? What do I have to pass on after I'm gone? I'm not going to live here forever. None of us are. This is amazing. So verse 17, Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim. It displeased him. He took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, must have been hard to say that to his father, because out of respect and also, but he says, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, the younger brother is going to be greater than he, and the descendants shall become a multitude of nations. It's all prophetic by the Spirit, which is actually what happened. The whole 10 tribes was known from time to time as Ephraim. Never was known as Manasseh, prophesying. So he blessed them that day. By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Oh, what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. The anchor of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 6:19, the hope, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Can you say to your kids, He is my anchor now and forever? And will indeed this be my testimony to my children? Behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back, bring you through. Trust in Him completely and always. Your children, chances are going to outlive you unless the rapture occurs. And that may occur before we take our last breath. So don't have to, that the timing is not really all that important. It's all going to happen. We don't know when. But as you pass that on to your children, you're really passing that continuation. You don't want to cut it. And how many families have we seen? Godly, believing parents, and not one of their kids believes. What happens? It's cut off. I mean, it's terrible, but it happens. And we really don't know if that happens all the way to the end or not. Maybe they will come to the Lord. But even you see, they may have three kids and maybe one knows the Lord. Great. The other two, not so, or whatever. So these are all things we need to be thinking about and making sure we're right with the Lord on them. He says, I've given you a portion. It's the last verse today. That word, by the way, is a play on words, I think. It's Shechem. It's spelled S-H-E-K-E-M, not S-C-H-E-M. But we think back to Shechem. That was where the problem occurred with Simeon and Levi went in and killed all the guys 3 days after they were circumcised. It was a terrible thing. But something happened there, which we aren't even told about other than this verse and in John chapter 4, verse 5. I have given you one portion Shechem above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And we don't have any record of that in the scripture. So we don't know really what that really means. In John 4, 5, we read where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well there in Shechem. So he came to the city of Samaria, or near Shechem, which is called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. That's the only place in the Bible we have that referred to that I know of. But anyway, Jacob is giving that portion to Joseph's sons. Moreover, I've given you one portion. So we come now into the final two chapters of Genesis. Next week, we'll have the completion, really, of the prophecies toward the 12 sons, and then a wrap-up in chapter 50. But just keep in mind, this is the foundation. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible, basically, because it's the beginning. You got to have a beginning, right? And what a beginning it is. As we're out of time today, just remember some of these things. When confronted with a significant decision, pray about whether it's the Lord's will or not, to know what to do, always and continuing. Notice the importance of being set apart, not to let the world into our lives to compromise. Am I currently reflecting in my life the fact that God has fed me all my days? Will my name be so-called in the chapter of faith, not in the Bible, obviously, because I have blessed my sons and my daughters and maybe others? And is He really the anchor in my heart? And will that be my testimony to my children? He's such a blessing God, isn't He? Such a blessing. He has blessed us and is blessing us. And so I just wanted to close with this song, kind of after the benediction, so to speak. It's called The Blessing. But the words in it, I think, are outstanding. And so let's sing this together, if we may. Father, we thank you for your blessing, Lord. We thank you for feeding us our whole life. You truly are Jehovah Rai. Thank you for the study this morning, Lord. Help us to take to heart some of these things that we see are so important to you, that we would be set apart, that we would have a witness to this dark and dying world that is genuine because of what you have done in us and what you are doing in us and what you will do through us, Lord. All for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.